We are ending this week, actually, this sermon series that we're doing that we called Adventures in Missing the Point. And we've gone through a number of things that people, even believers, even Jesus followers, miss the point on. You know, so like, what's the point about nature? We did last week. What's the point about sin? Even a lot of believers don't necessarily understand that. And so tonight's topic, to wrap it up, is what's the point about miracles? What's the point about miracles? And just to get the juices flowing tonight, we went out this week to places where we knew God to be active, and we took some photographs of miracles just to kind of share, just sort of as a visual aid. A lot of people here are involved in miracles on a weekly basis. We're just that kind of crowd. So here are a few different things that our roving photographers got. There are big waves out there. You know, beautiful miracle of God. Surfing is not enough for a nightlife miracle worker. So next slide. There's Andy just kind of... Because Jesus walked on water. And who really needs a surfboard? What I like most about that is the tan lines on his feet. Right? The secret to his power. You've read about the story of Daniel in the lion's den. You know, Daniel was a great prophet of God. And one of the miracles that God did in Daniel's life is just when the king threw him into the lion's den, so that the lions would kill him. God just shut the lion's mouth so that, you know, they wouldn't eat Daniel, and he survived. So, you know, from time to time, some of us go to the zoo, and there's Vern in the lion's den. Vern really, really likes lions. Look at that. And, you know, miracles come in all shapes and sizes. The Oscars... were this past week, and we talk about living miracle lives, and so my wife won one. So it's kind of a miracle. That's Sonia's face on the body of 75-year-old actress Helen Mirren. Which just creeps me out. All right, you know, so miracles everywhere. You just got to look. You just got to look. Is the moral of that story. Anyway. Do we need to take another break? So we're investigating the point of miracles. I mean, what's the point of miracles? And this really seems to be an easy task on first pass. Last week we talked about how nature is broken, right? The humankind is fallen, and so is nature. Nature got cracked up. So, you know, if nature is broken, and I said, what's the purpose of miracles? You know, what would you answer? What's the purpose of miracles? Let me ask you. To fix the brokenness. Miracles fix what's broken. That's a fair answer. What else? Miracles give God glory. You see a miracle, and you're like, well, you know, God is a great and powerful God, right? What else? Anything?
Mark the presence
of the Holy Spirit, that God exists, that God is there. And those are all, you know, pretty natural answers. If something's broken and, you know, we have miracle-working power, or God is a miracle-working God, then that should do the trick. Things get fixed up. Right? And God would receive glory, and there'd be no doubt about God being at work. But really, I think it's more complicated than that, as is often the case. It's more complicated than that if the Bible is accurate. And our text tonight is from Luke chapter 7. It's a little story about a long-distance conversation between John the Baptist and this fellow Jesus. whom we follow. And John the Baptist, as you know, was a sort of a prophet of the age, and he heralded the coming of Christ. Before Jesus even came on the scene, John the Baptist was out along the River Jordan, out there in the wilderness, saying that one is coming who is holier than I. He's basically said the Messiah is coming, the promised liberator, the promised king. He's coming. He's coming soon. You guys watch for it. And John sort of gave a public introduction to Jesus. And then John got thrown into jail. And this is where we take up the story. John's disciples told him about all these things. So John's disciples visited him in jail and told him about all the great things Jesus was doing. I should say, Jesus had just resurrected a dead boy. So just resurrected somebody from the dead. As miracles go, that's near the top of the list. That's pretty cool. And so John's disciples go to jail and tell, hey, Jesus, our boy, just resurrected a dead guy. So John, calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord. He sent them to Jesus. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. That was Jesus' answer to John. John had just heard about the resurrection that Jesus had done. Very impressive, but John is in jail. So you can see his quandary, right? If you think about this situation, you can see John asking, Jesus, man, if you have the power to raise someone from the dead, if you have power over death itself, why exactly am I in jail? You know, I was your herald. I was your ally when you didn't have any allies. You're conquering death left and right, and I'm languishing in Herod's prison. And in fact, John would be executed in that jail cell. He would never get out. So John sends his messengers based on this point, and his messengers ask, are you the Messiah? In other words, Jesus, are you or are you not God's liberators? We see you, God's liberator, we see you doing miracles, but, you know, our teacher John is experiencing a distinct lack of freedom in his life. There has been a notable absence of liberation. Miracles, yes. Liberation, not so much. So explain this to us, Jesus. That's really what's going on in the text. Jesus' response, I think, is interesting because he points out the miracles. Right? He just turns around. He references all that he was doing that day. He said, go back and say, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. That's a pretty impressive resume. That's a nice afternoon. Right, very impressive thing. So he points back to the miracles. Once again, and it's interesting to note that the miracles he mentions are precisely the miracles that were mentioned in the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Blind people seeing, and deaf people hearing, and leprosy being cured. These are all things that the Jews of the day would have recognized as what they called messianic prophecies. Right, the legend was that when the promised Messiah showed up, he would be able to do precisely these miracles. So really what Jesus is saying is, you're asking if I'm the Messiah, do I not have the miracles? I mean, who else could do this? All right, so go back and tell John that the miracles testify that I am indeed the Messiah. But, and this is the interesting point of the passage for me, at the end, Jesus adds, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. What do you suppose that means? Isn't that interesting? He says, well, I've done the miracles, as if to say, well, that settles it, right? But then he adds at the end, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. I mean, it almost sounds like he's saying, I've done all these great miracles, so happy are you if they don't scare you away. What exactly is he driving at there? You've all seen the miracles, so I hope you don't get offended. That seems to be his point. What exactly is going on? And I think that the tension Jesus is speaking to is this. The Lord has power to do every miraculous, supernatural thing, and yet life is hard. I mean, surely Jesus can do miracles. Surely God can do miracles. And we read on in the story, even the followers of Jesus get to do miracles, and yet life is hard. Right? We have power to fix nature oftentimes, and yet life is hard. What's the problem? And this is essentially John's question to Jesus, and it's the thing that Jesus puts his finger on. You'd think that if we could get miracles from God, or if we could do miracles, that life would be easy, right? We could just fix things. But evidently not. And Jesus recognizes that this is going to cause some people to fall away, that even great miracles are not going to convince people to stick around if their life is hard. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that however God does miracles or empowers us to do miracles, God doesn't do miracles in such a way that will make our life easy. Which is kind of a bummer for us, but that's how Jesus explains it. You know, we do a fair bit of supernatural ministry around Nightlife, and on our missions trips, we're always praying to heal people and see miracles and stuff like that. And over the years, I've had the privilege of seeing a great number of pretty cool miracles. I've seen like a crippled guy get healed, sort of praying for him. One day, it's a guy that didn't believe in healing, and his legs were all twisted up with polio, and we prayed for him, and you could hear the bones crack as they popped straight. Like, that's either creepy or really cool. But anyway, he could walk. Robin, who Andrew mentioned, is sick tonight, but I was going to tell this story. In honor of her, we were traveling once in Cuba. We were out in the middle of the mountains, and we came across this little pueblo where people were growing beans to try and survive. And there was a woman there who had end-stage liver disease. Her liver had just, you know, she was all yellow. You know how people get when their liver is bad? The whites of her eyes were all yellow. And she said that she'd actually seen a doctor, but there's no medicine in Cuba most of the time, so they just sent her home to die. And she was just waiting in the corner of her house to die. And Robin said, well, why don't we pray for her? And so we did, and prayed for her for about 10 minutes, and her head was bowed, and when she lifted her head, her eyes had turned white, and she became gradually clearer, and then we went back to that place a year later. She was totally healed. She's totally changed back to her proper color, and the whole pueblo had heard about it, and many came to Christ, and they got to start a church there. That's pretty cool. That's nice, good story. I was doing a healing conference once, and this guy who didn't believe in healing or in the Lord was brought there by his stubborn daughter. And he wouldn't come up to pray with me. And his daughter drug him up front while I was up there praying for some other people. And because she was tugging on him, he accidentally bumped up against me. And when he did that, he felt something flow through his body. And the heart condition for which she had brought him was immediately healed. He went to the doctor that week, and it was totally gone. And I wish that healing was always that easy for me. Those of you who hang around me know that that's not the case. You know, demons, you know. Jesus mentions casting out evil spirits. Once cast a demon out of a young woman who had liver disease. That was making her life very difficult. We cast out the demon, and her liver was healed. Seen that happen. Miracle conversion stories. We've seen some of them around Nightlife. The woman who became like my Japanese auntie, she came to one of our healing services and she was blind and she asked me to pray to heal her eyes. So we laid hands on her and prayed that she would receive sight. And she didn't see anything that night at the healing service. We were all bummed, but I just kind of blessed her and sent her home. And then she came back the next week, still blind, but she told me this story. She went home, not being healed, and she went to bed, and a short while later, she woke up in bed and sat bolt upright and could see perfectly, and turned on her light, And then Jesus walked into the room, she said. This guy walked in the room, introduced himself as Jesus, and they talked until dawn. And then Jesus said, I've got to go. And he walked out of the room, and when he walked out of the door, she went blind again. And she came the next week to say, well, I was healed for a while, but more importantly, I met Jesus, and I'm a Christian now. She had been a Buddhist before. Kind of a cool story. I mean, you know, we kind of wanted to go for the whole blindness healing, but, you know, strange supernatural experiences. I've had. It could go on and on. There's hundreds of these things. Deaf ears opening, twisted bones straightening, seeing cancer tumors vanish, blood diseases disappear, lots of fevers breaking, lame legs walking, inoperable joints unlocking, seeing lots of people freed from addictions and maladies and violent behaviors and disorientations through casting demons out. And I'm very grateful about all of these things, you know, all these cool stories. It's just been a kick, you know, and I've seen lives changed at least by this stuff. And I used to think, before I'd ever seen any of this stuff, that if I could just see a miracle someday, my faith problems would go away, that I would never doubt that God was with me, or at least my faith problems would get very, very small. But in fact, I'm here to tell you that miracles have made my life harder than previously. It made it harder for me to maintain faith, frankly, and to trust God day to day. So why is that? Why in the world would I say that? And here are my personal experiences of why trying to do miracles have made my life really hard. First of all, it exposes me to more heartbreaking situations. Because I'm conceited enough to think that God might actually do miracles around me, I have to spend a lot of time in cancer wards and at deathbeds and in difficult neighborhoods and difficult countries. You know, I have to go where impossible solutions are required. And that exposes me to a lot of inconvenient things. So it's made my life harder that way. If you think that God will do miracles around you, it sort of removes the boundaries from you. And I liken it to this. You know, physicians deal with life and death a lot, depending on the kind of doctor they are. But there is a point at which every physician can throw up her hands and say, I've done all I can. But if you're into miracles, you can never say that, can you? Because miracles are impossible things. Like, I can't do anything more. It would take a miracle. Oh, yeah. Right? So there's no boundary there to protect you from other people's pain, right? There's no reasonable boundary once you become a miracle worker. God starts doing miracles around you. And there's this disconcerting responsibility that comes to you if you feel that God can do miracles around you. You know, if you can't deliver a miracle for someone that really needs it, you feel terrible. You know, I've seen God heal just about every kind of disease you can name. And I have failed to heal almost every kind of disease that you can name. You know, you get into guilt games really fast. Well, that is a very unsettling way to live. Very challenging. They will sometimes complicate your relationships. Once people know that God can do miracles through you or around you, some people will get mad at you if you don't deliver them. Happens to me all the time. People will call me up and at awkward times and say, you need to be here. You need to do this because, you know, you've seen God heal people and, you know, my friend is suffering. So relationships get complicated. Sometimes makes me not want to answer my phone. It might complicate your relationship with God, because a God who does miracles is less convenient than a God who is just some distant idea that you think about. Because if God can do miracles, or if you've seen God do miracles, the next time you want one, you're going to wonder why God's not providing it. Right? It's very frustrating to follow that kind of God. Because you don't always get the miracle you want. And those of you who follow Jesus for any length of time know that one already. So miracles might actually make your life harder. And there's always this about miracles. Even the miracles that Jesus does, they don't solve anything permanently by themselves. You know, I could raise somebody from the dead today. They will eventually die again. right? It's not a permanent solution. Healed people still die. You could cast a demon out of someone, but they might not choose to follow God, and it's not necessarily going to help them. You know, miracles are like temporary solutions because, you know, nature is broken in a big way. We all kind of live in that brokenness. I have this theory, this crackpot theory, that, you know, I travel around a lot. I do these seminars, these healing seminars and prophecy seminars and demonic deliverance seminars for churches that have forgotten how to do such ministry or neglect that sort of ministry. I have this theory that the reason a lot of even Christian churches don't do supernatural ministry is not because they don't think that miracles happen. It's because that in the history, people in that church, or in that tradition at least, were trying to do miracles, and it became too painful to endure. I think the problem with being a miracle worker is it's nothing to do with belief and faith, but just that things get really hard when you get involved with a miraculous sort of life. So it causes Christian traditions to abandon them. That's my crackpot theory, anyway. Okay, if making life easier, then, is not the point of miracles, and I think that's what I would say. It seems to be what Jesus is saying. If miracles aren't for making life easier for people, then what is the point of miracle? What's the good point of miracles? Because, you know, Jesus does advocate them, and he does tell his followers to go after them. Here are a few things. Obviously, I think miracles help you care for people in specific instances. If a sick person comes to you, and you can lay on hands and pray and heal them supernaturally, that's a caring thing to do. Might not solve their life entirely, but it's a very caring thing to do. And since we're in the love business as followers of Jesus, it makes sense to have that ability. That's very nice. It's very nice. And miracles have a way of making people feel that not only do you love them, but God loves them too, because obviously it's the power of God at work when something miraculous happens. But for those of us who are just following Jesus day to day, I think miracles have an even deeper purpose. I think miracles get you to where you need to be in life. Miracles get you to where you need to be. Relatedly, I think miracles provide hope to you. Even if they make faith complicated, they usually provide more hope than you would have without miracles. And here's what I mean by that. Recently, I was talking to my wife about child rearing, which is something that we do a lot when the kids take a nap. What are we doing wrong? No, but this was a good conversation. She evidently had been thinking about important values that she wanted to impart to the kids. And she was thinking, for some reason, about if she were to post signs in the house, if she were to post words in the house, what words would she post on the walls for the sake of our children? And I don't know how her mind arrives at these sort of mental exercises, but that's what she was thinking about. And she said, if I had to post a word for my kids, I would post the word share. You know, that was one of them, which is a great word. He had another one, too. I forget what it was. Don't remember? Maybe.
Thankful.
Okay, gratitude, thankfulness. Yeah, it's my wife. She's very smart about such things, to share. And that got me thinking about, okay, what words would I post in the house? Because, you know, I'm not as immediately virtuous as my wife. Guess what my favorite word in the world is? This is the first question I ask myself. What's my favorite word in the world? Guess what it is?
Dog.
Dog? That's a very good guess. That's a very good guess for those of you who know me, dog. But no, that's not the one I was thinking of. My favorite word in the world. It'll be clear to you when you hear it. Me? Respect the pastor. My favorite word in the world is daddy. Yeah, of course it is. It's my favorite word. But you can't, like, post daddy. So I asked myself, what's the most important word in my life? The most important word in my life. And I, love, that's a good guess. Forgive, that's an excellent word. That's an excellent guess. Jesus. I tried to exclude proper names, but that's a pretty good guess. The most important word in my life, I think. I had to think about this a while, but I think the most important word in my life is try. I think that's the most important word in life. And it wasn't quite intuitive to me at first. I really had to think about it. Try means to do the right thing even though it might not work, right? Try presumes an attempt, but it does not presume success. It's just trying. Because we followers of Jesus serve a God of miracles who can do anything, right? Any sort of miracle. And because we even get to perform miracles through the power of God from time to time, there is no situation, no challenge that should scare us off. We always have hope in any situation, right? We should always be in a position to at least try. Why? Because we might even get a miracle. Now, God does not guarantee us miracles, as in the situation with John. You know, there's a miracle-working Lord about, but in fact, John, you're going to rot in a prison and be executed by an evil king. Right? So nothing is guaranteed, but there is a miracle God in the neighborhood. And that's probably reason enough to try, though it is not reason enough to expect guaranteed success. And that's why the word is try, because you don't know for sure. There is no situation that should scare us off, and therefore, we are free to follow love instead of nature. Right? We shouldn't follow the natural rules. We don't have to be held hostage to nature, which is broken after all. We can follow love wherever it leads us, and no practical consideration should really throw us off the scent. That's the privilege that we have as followers of Jesus, the miracle worker. We can always try. But because miracles do not solve everything, even if they do work, and because you might not get the miracle that you're going after, try means that you will have to trust. Try leads to trust. God is not out to make your life easy, and we've talked about this earlier in this particular sermon series. In Eden, in the Garden of Eden, God made Adam and Eve's life perfect, right? He made their life very, very easy. But that didn't make Adam and Eve trust God. In fact, they didn't trust God, did they? They fell away and they did some very, very hurtful things. Their life was easy, but they didn't trust him. So God set out to develop trust. That was the one thing that was missing. And developing trust requires a less than ideal life, doesn't it? If everything came easy and automatically, there would be no occasion to try or trust. But because life is hard, there's lots of occasions to develop trust. Think about it for a second. Trust requires that life be hard. Right? It's logical. Dang it. There's no loophole. So miracles have this function, I think. The possibility of seeing miracles gets us to do crazy things. But the nature of miracles does not guarantee success. The difference between trying something and not being guaranteed of something, that's where hope lives. And hope begets trust. We've asked this before in this series. Do you trust in God's goodness enough to try something even though you are not guaranteed success? Do you trust in God's goodness enough to try something even though you're not guaranteed success? If you're only willing to do the things that God more or less guarantees, then maybe you trust that God is powerful, but you do not trust that he is good. And as a result, you'll live a small life, a small and anxious life. The bottom line, I think, is that miracles get us where we need to go. If you do not believe in miracles, you won't try very hard when things look grim. So believing in miracles, I think, is a requirement for developing big trust. If you don't try very hard, you won't develop trust as you should. Miracles give us enough to try anything in life, even though we have no guarantee. And that's an exercise of trust, which is what God is after. The point of miracles is not an easy life. The point of miracles, the real fundamental point of miracles, is to get you to trust, to get you to try and trust. Not to solve everything for you, but to get you to try and trust. That's the point of miracles. That's really what miracles are about. That's really what Jesus was saying to John, I think. They don't make your life easier all the time, but if you learn to trust, even the difficulties will become tolerable for you. So you get freedom that way. And that's the good news about miracles. If you've come tonight for a miracle, whatever it might be, there's a decent chance that you're going to get it. We see miracles here almost every week. We had a good one just last week, yeah? My brother-in-law, Tony, had this a tumor that doctor removed. It was not a particularly threatening tumor, but it was in a terrible place, so they had to do all this brain surgery and stuff. And then just to be sure, they radiated the crap out of him. That's a technical term. But they just sort of gave him all sort of, he got all burned and stuff and couldn't swallow. His throat was burned on the inside and on the outside, and his skin was all black. And got prayer last week, and the pain stopped immediately, didn't it? Just before the prayer was over, a little grace. And then, then one day, right, like the next day, all the black went away, and skin is fine, and he looks as handsome as ever.
Hallelujah.
What you said, you tried? Yeah, he was hurting. He decided to give it a shot, and in that case, it worked out. It's not exactly resurrection from the dead, but kind of cool. Every week, God does something that's kind of cool. If you come for a miracle tonight, there's a decent chance that you might actually get it. And if you do, that miracle will make your life easier in some way related to the miracle. But no miracle will solve your life. No miracle will solve your life entirely. Only trust will solve your life. Trust that God is good and that he loves you very much, more than you can possibly imagine. And the reason I really like miracle ministry is that miracles are encouraging enough to get people to start looking at God in a different way. Start thinking, gosh, maybe he does love me after all. Maybe I can trust in that. Miracles often get you to that place. Maybe he does trust me more than I can possibly imagine. And that's the life solution. That's the thing that sets everything right. A God that loves you, even if he doesn't make every situation easy, is probably going to make it come out all right in the end. Yeah? And for now, for this life, he's interested in developing trust, but there will come a time where the trust issue is settled. And at that time, he just gets to love on you and spoil you. And that's what we're all looking forward to. That's really what Christianity is about. The band's going to come up. We're going to end with a few worship songs. And then we're going to go into a time of prayer ministry to end Light Life like we do every week. And I'll just say this now. I usually say it at the end, but I'll say it now so you can sort of let it work on you while we worship God and lift our hearts to God. If you've come tonight in need of a miracle, you have somebody who needs a miracle. Don't leave without giving God a shot at doing something really cool. So when we call you up for prayer ministry, give the Holy Spirit a shot. See if tonight isn't one of those nights where something supernatural happens. Can you stand with me? Let's pray. We know, Lord, that you don't make our lives easy, but it's very encouraging to serve a miraculous God anyway. I pray, Father, that you would create in us the trust to manifest miracles and the trust to be content if we don't see them right away. We love you, Lord, and we incline our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen.